Well, this morning we're reading from God's Word. We're continuing the study that we've been doing in Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. We're actually concluding that short series this morning, Psalm 23, and so looking at the final verse. And just before we read again the 23rd Psalm, I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. You'll find this reading on page 944 if you're using the church Bibles. And Romans 8 from verse 28 to 39, and then we'll read the 23rd Psalm. Romans 8 from verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May God bless to us his holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that we have the freedom, the liberty to come to this house of worship on your day, to meet with you, the living God, to be spoken to you through your word and to be changed by you as that word is planted deeply within us and as by your spirit it is watered in such a way that is transformative and sanctifying in our souls. We pray for all of this morning, confessing once again, how great is our need for your ongoing work in our lives, that we would live according to your commandments, that we would make much of you with our lives, and that we would declare your glory in the course of our day-to-day living. And so bless this time, we pray, by the presence, the prompting, and the work of your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to do a random survey of people today, and you were to ask them the question, what do you most want? Or what is the most important thing in this lifetime? I think most people, you would probably find, would speak about financial security and possibly physical health. These two things, physical health and financial security, would probably come fairly close to the top of that list. In other words, when the average person thinks about his or her well-being or the idea of personal stability and security, they tend to be thinking in terms of, first of all, the absence of any illness. As long as you've got your health, you'll hear people saying. And secondly, they tend to be thinking about economic stability or financial independence. And when you think about it, at least to some extent, the whole world is driven by or often focused on these two perceived ideals. Men will spend weeks, even months away from their families in order to chase after the big money, financial success. People sometimes go to great lengths in the pursuit of a healthy body and mind, sweating it out for hours at the gym, cutting down on those carbohydrates, taking vitamin supplements, making sure to stay away from anyone who has the slightest of bugs and so on. Now clearly there's a very legitimate side to all of those things. We need money in order to live in this world, and so it is right for us to work hard, to go to work, to gain an income for ourselves. Bodily training is of some value, says the Apostle Paul. Because our bodies are given to us by God, it's therefore incumbent upon us. It's right for us to look after our bodies as best we can, that we might be healthy and strong and able to live for God's purposes. But I can think of three reasons why these two things, why it is always wrong for us to think about our security in terms of either finances or physical health. The first is that these things are to a large extent dependent on what we do, and we are inconsistent people. The second is that they're also dependent on the circumstances of this world, which are always uncertain and changing. And thirdly, both of these things, our financial standing and our physical health, are sure to one day come to an end. There is a day coming when our bodies will fail for the last time. There is a moment when all of our finances, all of our material possessions will be consumed. And so it becomes very clear to us that when we think about this concept of well-being, stability, true security, we must ultimately be able to fix our minds on that which comes from God alone, in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is precisely where David's attention now turns in what is the final verse of the 23rd Psalm. He's already spoken of the shepherd who leads and feeds and protects his sheep. He's told us of the shepherd who provides everything that we need in this lifetime in order to do his will, even in the presence of many enemies. He's spoken of the shepherd who remains with us even in the valley of the shadow of death. And here at the end, it's as if he now wants to sum up or to summarize this unique blessing which is given by the shepherd to his sheep. And he does that by speaking to us of both our unique security in life and our unique security after death. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." There is the security in this lifetime. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Security after death. And so this morning we're going to look at these two perspectives that David lays before us concerning both the present security and the eternal security, which is unique to every Christian believer. It is not unique to the person who simply happens to grow up attending a Free Church of Scotland. It is not unique to the person who thinks of himself as very religious. It's not unique to the person who did many good deeds during the course of their life. It is unique to the sheep who have been purchased by the blood of the shepherd who laid down his life for the sake of those sheep. And so the first perspective is to do with our security in this life. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Now the fact that he speaks there about all the days of my life tells us very clearly that he is speaking here specifically about his present and future experience as a man in this world. He's not thinking in these words about heaven, about glory, or about seeing God face to face, but he's speaking about what is true of his life as a fragile and fallen man who is still living on planet Earth. And so what does he tell us? Well, the real crux of this statement really revolves around the word mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Now the word there for mercy in the Hebrew is the word chesed, which you might remember is a word which speaks to us not just of God's love in a kind of general or generic sense, but it speaks to us specifically of his covenant and redeeming love. And so another way to translate this, or at least paraphrase what is being said, would be to say, surely goodness and covenant loyalty will follow me. Or surely goodness and steadfast covenant commitment will follow me. The other thing to mention is that where it says follow me there, as in goodness and mercy will follow me, again, the Hebrew speaks of something that is far more intentional and active or deliberate than that. The word is rodaf, and it really brings to mind one who is in pursuit of or chasing after another. And so, you know, if I say of someone, if I say to someone, you just carry on and I'll be following on behind. Well, then I could quite easily say that. I could quite easily intend that or do that in a very casual or a very lackadaisical sort of way. I'll just follow on behind. But if I speak of actually pursuing or chasing down another person, well, that conjures up something far more proactive and decisive and deliberate, does it not? And friends, this is the basis on which David is able to rejoice in the blessed security which is his in the present age. It's not on the basis that he's led a squeaky clean life. We know that that's not the case. It's not on the basis that he's enjoyed and always enjoyed perfect health, that he's experienced always financial stability. No, it's purely on the basis that he has come to know of the shepherd who first sought him out and brought him into the fold, and who therefore now pursues him in such a way that he will remain in that fold to the end of his life. He has come to know the God who is absolutely steadfast and loyal in his redeeming grace towards the elect. In other words, we must recognize that whilst on the one hand it is extremely important for us to respond to God's grace in the gospel with a life of personal discipline, we are, of course, to be very serious and active in the pursuit of holiness and obedience, and it requires great effort on our part. Yet in the final analysis, the basis of our security, of our remaining at one with God throughout our lives, is never ultimately determined by our doings or our shortcomings. It is instead determined by a God who says, surely my covenant of grace will pursue you and keep you to the end of your life. Now the reason I started there rather than with the word goodness is that we cannot really speak of God's goodness pursuing us without first speaking of his covenant mercy pursuing us. You know, because of our fallen nature, it's very easy to kind of dilute or to minimize the concept of goodness to the point where it's really something watered down, or even about the things of this world. Not necessarily things that are bad in this world, but just things which aren't ultimately for the eternal benefits of our souls. But what I believe David is speaking of here is that because of God's commitment to his covenant of redemption and grace, and for the sake of that covenant, God will only pursue his people with that which is good in the context of that covenant, for the purpose of that covenant. Therefore, always in ways that are for ultimately the benefit and the sanctification, the perfecting of our very souls. I don't know if you've ever looked back on your life and thought about times when you faced serious danger before becoming a Christian. Maybe some can't remember a time when before they were a Christian, but maybe some can. And I can think of two instances in my life, maybe even a third, when I think I came pretty close to death. One was in a freezing river in Cooper at the age of 11. Another was facing a head-on collision with a car in Fife. The other was being stranded in a notorious gangland part of Los Angeles. It's another story. But you know, the point is several incidents where I have this just acute recollection and this feeling that I could have so easily died before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But surely goodness and mercy pursued me. Surely goodness and mercy pursued you, such that we were able to come to Christ before such things could ever happen. And then think about your life, your experience as a Christian. Times when you have been so tempted to sin, but somehow you managed to find the strength to turn away. Times when you would have lacked that strength to turn away, but the thing in itself was no longer available. And so you could no longer carry out your sinful desires, even if you wanted to. Times when you faced a great struggle and serious heartache, you were even questioning the things of the Christian faith. But just at the right time, there was a particular sermon or a word shared by a dear friend. There was a book that was given to you. There was a hymn or a psalm. And it just set you back on course and it helped you to look again to the Lord, who is your rock and your redeemer and who will not let you go. The late Douglas Macmillan, the author of the book, The Lord My Shepherd, he tells the story of an elder up in the Highlands who was himself also a shepherd. And on one occasion he said this. He said, "What do I think of when I think of goodness and mercy following me? I think of the fellows taking the sheep home, walking down the road with their sticks. The sheep are coming behind them, and behind the sheep are these two dogs. One is called goodness, and the other is called mercy. You watch them. Sheep being what they are, when the shepherd's back is turned, they will try to sneak off the road. You see a sheep on one side and off it goes, trying to get back to the pasture and mountains, even without the shepherd whistling. But what happens? Goodness runs out and circles the sheep and turns it back into the flock and onto the path of God. Then a little further along the road," he says, "another one will do the same, or two or three will do it. And there you will see mercy running out and turning the sheep back too. Ah," he says, "they are two lovely sheepdogs, goodness and mercy." And so says David, "Goodness and covenant loyalty will pursue me all the days of my life. I know," he's saying, "that the shepherd who first searched me out, the shepherd who has provided for my every need, will also keep me to the end. No one," says Jesus Christ, "can snatch them out of my hand." Now all of that concerns the present age, the here and the now. But then it's as if David, having just spoken prior to this about the valley of the shadow of death, it's as if in concluding this great psalm, he now lifts up his gaze to the horizon that lies above and beyond that terribly dark valley, to all that lies beyond the grave. And he now speaks to us of a security which is not just true of this lifetime, but one which then continues on eternally. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now the word "dwell," as in "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord," in the Hebrew the verb really brings to mind the idea of returning and remaining or settling down. In other words, it speaks to us about a reality of being unchangeably established in that place. And then when you combine that thought with the statement that this is forever, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," or literally "in perpetuity," meaning permanently or everlastingly. The point that's being made here is that no more will there be the comings and the goings or the ups and the downs of this life. The times of strength followed by times of weakness. The times of joy followed by times of great despair. Days of feeling really secure followed by days where we feel so incredibly insecure and vulnerable. No, this is a security and a dwelling which is experientially unchanging as it is objectively eternal. Now, before we close this morning, we need to ask ourselves this question. why is that future dwelling, which is true for all who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, why is that such a glorious promise for us to hold on to spur us on in life, for us to rejoice in? Why is this something that should be able to give us joy in our hearts, even perhaps in the very worst seasons of our lives? There's two reasons. The first reason is that there is a very real alternative to that secure and glorious existence. We must recognize that a major part of heaven's glory and the eternal security which comes with that glory is that heaven is not the only place we could have ended up. That for those who do not turn from evil and sin, for those who do not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to forgive that sin, there is an alternative reality to all that is being depicted here and spoken of by David. There is a place where the fire is never quenched, where the worm does not die, where the sulfur is always burning, where the punishment for wickedness is unending. These are words of Jesus. They're not my words. There is a real alternative to this place of glory and security. And friends, had we not come to faith in Jesus Christ, were we to stay outside of Jesus Christ and therefore be devoid of this Savior, had we not been the object of His electing grace, had we not been the focus of His covenant loyalty, His pursuing of our lives, then that is precisely where we would have gone. And this is surely the first reason that we must have in our minds, that we must remember, that we would have a spirit of privilege and rejoicing as we think of the eternal glory that instead awaits us, not on account of what we have done for ourselves, but on account of what He has done for us in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That is the first reason. That is the first reason why this is such a cause for rejoicing. The second reason, and with this I'll close, is that it's in this same place of eternal security that we will actually dwell together with the Lord Himself. David says, I shall dwell or remain in Yahweh's house forever. In other words, it's not just that we have before us a place of eternal safety and dwelling and security. I mean, you could actually wish for that without ever being a Christian. You don't need to love the one true and triune God. You don't need to believe the gospel in order to have a desire for eternal life in another place. Pagans wish for that. Muslims wish for that. But do you see the true joy of God's people, the real blessing of those who will actually inherit that kingdom, is that we actually get to dwell in the house of, and therefore with, the Lord Himself. It means that whereas now we cannot see Him, then we will see Him as He really is. That whereas now we know the presence of Christ, but only in a spiritual and unseen sense, in a way that can waver because of so many uncertain factors, the world and the flesh and the devil. But then we will be able to glory in His presence in a way that is complete and unhindered and constant for all eternity. It's these words of Paul in Philippians 1:21 where he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What he's really saying there is to live is Christ, but to die is even better. Why? Well, he sums it up two verses on where he says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that," he says, "is far better." Do you see, Paul could not have possibly said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," if when he died, Christ was not going to be there. No, the reason that to die is gain is that to die in Christ is to be with Christ for eternity. It is to dwell with him and to gaze upon the beauty of his perfections. It is to fellowship in the most immediate and intimate sense of what that means with the one who is not only above all and over all, but who came down from heaven in order to die for our personal sins, to ransom our individual lives. It is to be with the shepherd who has pursued us individually with that covenant loyalty and love throughout all of our days, and who therefore is now waiting to welcome all who have bowed the knee to his gospel. Dear friends, if you have come to turn from sin, and if you will turn from sin and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of Christ and the works of Christ, his righteousness on our behalf, his atoning death for our sins, his bodily resurrection from the grave. If you have turned and believed in this gospel as the only basis on which you now today stand justified before your Creator, then this is a security which belongs to you. Secure in life because of a shepherd who has pursued you and who continues to pursue you with that steadfast goodness of his covenant love. And secure beyond death because of he who came and destroyed our death so that we might live with him in his house forevermore. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for your amazing grace in our lives. We thank you for your preparedness to establish a covenant of redemption, to have that in mind even before the foundations of this earth were laid, to set your saving, loving affection upon us even before we were born, for electing us to new life in Jesus Christ. For coming, Lord Jesus, to die in our place for our sins, suffering the wrath that was due to us for our rebellion against the Holy God. For the faithfulness by which you then sent your Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to renew our minds, and to grant to us the faith to believe, and that we might find ourselves this morning united with him who is in heaven and who represents us at the right hand of God, the one who is coming to judge the living and the dead, the one who is coming to inflict that final blow, that sentencing of Satan, the Antichrist, and to banish all who are wicked into the eternal lake of fire, and yet also to bring all who are the called, all who will bow the knee to your sovereign love in Christ and to his lordship into the glory of your kingdom, that we will indeed live with you throughout eternity, that we will be able to gaze upon your glory and your perfections, and that we will be able to experience for the first time an unhindered and constant joy as we dwell with you. O Lord our God, we rejoice in these things, and we ask that you would forgive us for the many ways that we find ourselves drifting in our thought life away from that which is truly our treasure, for the many things that we allow to creep in to our minds and to our daily routines that would take us away from these glories of all that you have given to us. And we pray that you would therefore seal these truths to our hearts and minds in such a way that we would set the Lord always before us and know that great truth that because you are at our right hand, we will not be shaken. We pray, O Lord our God, for the wider world. We remember before you our politicians, particularly our Prime Minister Theresa May and First Minister Nicola Sturgeon, and we pray, our Father, that you would bless them with wisdom according to your word. We pray that you would turn them from all evil. We pray that you would grant to them saving faith in the gospel. We pray that you would raise up men and women in the corridors of power in our parliaments who would testify to your word, to your law, and that they would speak forth the reality that there is a right way and a wrong way, not just many ways. And Lord, that in the passage of time, how we pray that our land would be returned to your law, that we would build as a society on a solid foundation. Have mercy, we pray, on our society in these days for all the wickedness and rebellion that there is before us, O Lord. Guard your church, we pray. We ask that you would enable all who preach and teach, not only in the free church, but everywhere where the gospel is honored, where your word is proclaimed. And we pray for blessing and protection and for the upbuilding of your people, and that your word would go out from the church to the communities around us, the towns and cities, and indeed to the ends of the earth. Father, we pray this morning for those who are struggling in our church family and in our families. Father, we ask for your blessing and comfort. We think of those in our congregation, Lord, who battle with ongoing illnesses and weaknesses in the body and the mind. Father, we pray that you would be in their midst daily, in their thoughts, that you would grant to them strength and the peace which surpasses all human understanding. Father, we ask that you would bless this church family in this Lord's Day, and that you would continue to minister to our souls through the time of fellowship that we enjoy. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.